If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Jonah chapter 1, verse 2. It says, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me." The mission of the church. Title of this little illustration is "Blown Off Course." Sometimes when our plans don't seem to work out as we had hoped, it's because God is detouring us, leading us elsewhere in His overruling providence. Thomas Coke, a sophisticated Oxford-educated Welshman, left his ministry in the Anglican Church in 1977 to become John Wesley's chief assistant in the new and quickly growing Methodist movement. On September the 24th, 1785, he packed his books, his bags, sailed out of England down the English Channel into the Atlantic, leaving for Nova Scotia, where he wanted to establish a group of missionaries who accompanied him in the ministry. But the voyage was ill-fated and grew more perilous by the day, the ship being caught in monstrous waves and mass-splitting winds. The ship's captain determined that Coke and his missionaries, like biblical Jonah, were bringing misfortune on his ship, and he considered throwing them overboard. He did, in fact, gather some of the papers up of Coke and tossed them into the raging sea. The voyage took about 3 months rather than the expected 1 month, and instead of landing in Nova Scotia, the damaged ship ended in the Caribbean, limping into St. John's Harbor on the island of Antigua on Christmas Day. Coke knew that at least one Methodist lived somewhere on Antigua, a missionary by the name of John Baxter. Hoping to find him, Coke and his three missionaries asked to be rowed ashore from the shattered ship in the pre-dawn morning. They started down the street in St. John's and stopped the first person they found, a fellow swinging a lantern in his hands, to inquire of Baxter, only to find out it was John Baxter himself. He was on his way to spread Christmas morning services he had planned for the island, and the sudden appearance of Coke and his missionaries out of the darkness, out of nowhere, seemed too good to be true. It took 3 services that day to accommodate all the crowds, and after it was over, Coke and his associates abandoned any idea of going to Nova Scotia, and they planted the missionary team instead on Antigua and on the neighboring islands. By the time of Coke's death in 1814, there were over 17,000 believers in the Methodist Church there. Blown off course? Maybe not. The mission of the church. That was an illustration that I think will help to let us see a little bit clearer the purpose that God has for us as a church this morning. We ask the question, what is the mission and the measure of a church? And if the church, and I've asked this question before, but if the church disappeared, would anybody miss it except the membership of that particular church? It is a very interesting question, and I think it challenges us to examine the reason for the church's existence. It invites us to consider just how well the church is doing, this church, any church, at fulfilling the very purpose and the mission that God has ordained for us to fulfill. I am captivated by the story of Jonah. I believe that the church's purpose and mission is addressed in this short story as well as, if not better than, any other place in the scripture. Jonah is the most New Testament book that we have in the Old Testament, and it is a story not just about a rebellious preacher out of the past, but about a religious people in the present. That's you and I. Sometimes I wonder if we in the contemporary church are prepared for the radical message of Jonah. It is controversial, and some have watered its message down, and all they can see is the fact of the whale coming and swallowing up Jonah, and they consider that to be a fairy tale. But I hope this morning that we will rehear the message of Jonah and that it will motivate us to look again at the mission of the church and then our place in that mission. What would God have us to do? This short story contains an answer to the question about the purpose of the church. And I believe that the way that we respond this morning to the message of Jonah will determine whether that we will be missed if the church was to suddenly disappear. Will the mission reveal? The first words that come to Jonah from the Lord is, "Arise, go to Nineveh." I don't know about you, but I remember looking at that cartoon that I saw somebody placed on the internet, you know. I don't look at that too much. But I looked and I saw that this fella picked up the telephone and he answered the phone and he put it down and his eyes were big and he turned to his wife. She said, "Who was it?" He said, "It's the church. They're calling us into active service." And that's really what happened to Jonah. God said, "Arise, go to Nineveh." I know that Jonah did not like what he heard from God, and he might have thought to himself, "Lord, you've got to be kidding, not Nineveh." Nineveh was the capital of Assyria. It was one of the most powerful and yet wicked nations on the face of the earth. And the Jews despised the Ninevites, didn't have any use for them. And as a result, Nineveh was not considered by the Jews to be a mission field. They were considered beyond the reach of God's grace. Now, over the years, we have changed the name of Nineveh to Babylon, to Assyria, to Afghanistan, and other places of wickedness. But I do remind you that Nineveh is a place where wicked people live that need the Lord. And Nineveh is not always across the ocean. It might be your next door neighbor that is your Nineveh. I remind you this morning that it's easy for us to get so wrapped up in just coming to church. And I said something about this last Sunday, but we can come to church and we can feel comfortable. And I want you to feel comfortable. I want you to enjoy church and I want you to be blessed of God. But brethren, you're here in the house of God to be challenged to go out into the community and into the world and redeem the lost. That's our job. It's amazing how often we draw boundaries around the grace of God and the mission of the church. Do you know that in America there's something like 330 million people? One third do not belong to any church, not affiliated with any religious group whatsoever. And I could probably say that of that two-thirds that are connected to some religious group or church, certainly not all of them are serious. And not all of them are saved. Now that's the mission field that we have around us. Individuals that need the Lord, and sometimes maybe we feel like that they're on the outside of the grace of God, and God's grace does not encompass everybody, just the ones that kind of fit into our mold. I'm here to tell you that until we reach the point that we have a compassion for souls, and that our heart breaks and yearns over the fact that lost folks are dying and going to hell every day, all you've got to do is look in the paper and look at the obituary section, and you see folks are dying every day, and there are folks around the world. The broad way leads to destruction. That's where most of the folks are going. I hate that. But a lot of the responsibility of the world not being prepared to meet the Lord is our responsibility and our fault. Who will win America? I think we have it all wrong in America. See, we kind of had the idea that occasionally God will call some young man, young woman into missions. And that we'll commission them and they will go overseas and they will minister. But the Bible tells us that every Christian is a missionary. See, whatever your job might be this morning, whether you're a school teacher, you're also a missionary. Whether you work in a factory, you're also a missionary. Whether you're a doctor or a lawyer or whatever you might be, we're also missionaries. And we ought to get up every morning with our motor running, thinking about how can we make a difference in this world where God has placed us? How can we reach the lost? What can I do, God, in order to make a difference in somebody's life today? Amen. Today. We talk about church growth, but most of the growth in our churches today, it's not just Free Will Baptist, it's Southern Baptist, it's Methodist, it's the Pentecostals. It didn't matter which church it is. Most of the growth is transfer of letters and the children of our own members getting saved and baptized in the church. We don't go out into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in. And we don't hear that command of God that says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. And consequently, the lost are dying in their sins and they're going to hell. Whatever happened to go ye? Instead of going to Nineveh, Jonah took a ship to Tarshish. Instead of going east, he went west. He got on that ship, but you can't run from God. I'm here to tell you that wherever you go, the omniscient, all-seeing eye of God will find you. It's just like the Bible says, on the day of judgment, that there'll be some that will try to hide from the face of him that sits on the throne, and they will cry for the rocks and the mountains to fall on them. But I'm here to tell you, God will burn the world and sift the ashes in order to bring every sinner to justice. So God found him out on the high seas. And I might just say that they cast lots in order to find out whose God was mad at whom. They were a very superstitious people. And the lots fell on Jonah, and they went and looked for him. They found him fast asleep in the hull of the ship. And Jonah fessed up that it was him. He said, if you'll throw me overboard, God might be merciful and spare the ship. They tried not to. In fact, they showed a whole lot more concern and compassion for the physical well-being of Jonah than Jonah did about the spiritual salvation of Nineveh. And I think that's where the church is at today. If somebody's got a physical problem, they need food, they need help, we'll do everything we can to help. But the same people that have a spiritual need, we won't walk across the street. Isn't that sad? That's why the churches are not growing. That's why in America, Christian churches of all denominations, they're not growing. They're slipping backwards. Why? Because we don't take seriously the Great Commission that says, go ye. That's you. That's me. Go ye into all the world. Well, the harder the sailors rowed, the more intense the storm got, until finally they gave up and they picked him up and they tossed him overboard, and that's where the whale comes into the picture. I can visualize that he was there in the belly of that fish for 3 days and three nights. He was trying to get away from God, and he was trying to get away from the turbulent waves and the storm on the outside. And his spiritualizing is acceptable, that we might call this whale the church. It's easy for us to come into church and hide within the four walls of this church. The pews are comfortable. I mean, if it's too hot, we turn the air on. If it's too cold, tough it out. No, I'm teasing. But you know, you come to church and everything is just right. In fact, if I have it too hot, I get fussed at. If I've got it too cold, preacher, what are you trying to do? Freeze us to death? You ought to be the pastor sometime. But we're comfortable. We come in, we get to listen to the greatest singing in the world. We come in, we hear the preaching of the Word of God, and we go home. We shake everybody's hand, we shake the preacher's hand, and we go home, and we feel like that's the sum total of all that's required of us. But the truth of the matter is, you came in to get filled up and charged up and go out to serve in that energy that God has blessed you with. And if the church is ever going to grow, every one of you needs to make it a point to win somebody to the Lord. How many have you won to the Lord yourself? How important it is that we do all that we can to help folks to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Often our worship is kind of like this. We sing hymns like Bringing in the She's, when many of us had to drag ourselves literally out of bed on Sunday morning to get here on time. We sing Make Me a Channel of Blessings when we'd rather be home changing the channels on the TV. We sing the song We've a Story to Tell to the Nations, but we sure enjoy a whole lot more enjoying the gossip that we've just savored. And then there's that song, Take My Life and Let It Be. And what we really mean is, Lord, let my life be comfortable. Let it be convenient. Let it be peaceful. Let it be undisturbed. In other words, don't bother me, Lord. Just let me be. But I'm going to tell you, that's not how it works, is it? That's not how it works. While it seems safe to hide from our mission inside the church, God will not let us stay there. And within a span of 3 days, Jonah found himself on the shore. Was he any different? Probably not. The whale changed Jonah's destination, but not his disposition. It changed Jonah's geography, but not his theology. Notice the mission reaffirmed. The Lord came with a word the second time, and interesting enough, it was the same word, arise, go to Nineveh. I'm going to tell you, God's mission never changes, does it? I might change, I might not like it, but God's mission never changes. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel, make disciples. That is the Great Commission. He said, lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. We've got his assurance that if we go, he will give us all power to accomplish what he's called us to do. And he expects us to go. Well, the second time around, we find that Jonah goes to do what God called him to do, and he's not too excited about it. He's not there because he wants to be there. He's there out of a sense of obligation and the fact that he's afraid God might swallow him up in the belly of another whale. He's like a lot of Christians. He's doing God's work not because he wants to, but because he feels an obligation in order to do it. But he's there to get revenge. I can see him as he goes and he preaches and says, yet 40 days, and God will send judgment on Nineveh. Now, in his heart, I'm convinced that Jonah, in his heart, he wanted them to be destroyed with fire and brimstone like Sodom and Gomorrah. I mean, he didn't want to see them saved. I'm amazed at what God's able to do with people that are reluctant, people that really don't want to do what he wants done. You see, Jonah would have rather that 120,000 people die, but God in his mercy gave them opportunity to repent. And they accepted the grace of God. And they repented in sackcloth and ashes. How did Jonah react? Well, the Bible said in chapter 4, verse 1 and 2, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. Now, Jonah had already been upset, but now he's really upset. Lord, is this not what I said when I was still in my country? In other words, that's like saying, Lord, I don't understand how you can be so gracious and how you can be so forgiving. Lord, I don't understand why you did not destroy them. That's what I said. I preached hell, fire, and damnation, and you showed mercy and affirmation. He said, Lord, I don't understand it. But I'm going to tell you, aren't you glad this morning that God is a merciful God? Amen. Aren't you glad that he showed mercy to you and to me? I'm glad that God reached down his hand of mercy and picked me up out of sin and washed me white as snow. Somebody that didn't even know the scriptures. Somebody that was so insignificant. And God yet reached down and picked me up out of sin. Well, you know the story that he went away sulking, and he was there on the hillside, and he was about to faint, and God prepared a shade, a gourd vine, to give him shade. It grew up instantly, almost, and we're going to see he's going to die instantly. But he was there, and I really believe that what God wanted was for him to think a little bit about what all had happened and was happening. You know, sometimes it's good for us to be still and to know the Lord. Let God speak to us. And that's what he did with Jonah. Well, Jonah was content. He thought everything was just fine, and he spent the night, and the next morning the Lord sent a worm. You know, worms just good for fishing. But this worm came on the scene and it destroyed that gourd vine. And his shade was gone. Now, he had been mad, but he's really mad now. He said, Lord, I don't understand how that you can be so good to 120,000 of the most wicked people that ever lived and let my gourd vine be destroyed. You know, sometimes we get petty like that. And we get our eyes off the goal and we just get petty and we get all aggravated when God doesn't do it our way. But I'm here to tell you, God has a plan. His plan does not deviate. And we're a part of that plan and we're to be used of God to win the lost, win the lost, win the lost. That's our job. And if we don't do it, we're going to answer to God for our unfaithfulness to do what God has called us to do. Well, Jonah comes to the point in his life when he was aggravated, disturbed, and he was more concerned about a fern plant or some kind of a plant, gourd vine, more than he was about people. And I think that sometimes describes us. We're more concerned about things than we are about God and about spiritual things. Kind of reminds me of an illustration. I'll close with a paradigm shift. Stephen Covey writes in his Seven Habits of Highly Effective People about an experience he had on the subway in New York City. It was on a Sunday morning. Passengers were sitting quietly, napping, reading the paper, lost in thought. But the peaceful, tranquil scene changed when a man and his children suddenly boarded. The children were loud, they were rambunctious, and they disrupted the entire car. The man sat down beside Covey, seemingly oblivious to the situation. The children were yelling, throwing things, and even grabbing people's papers. It was very disturbing, yet the man did nothing. Covey fought the feelings of irritation that rose up within him, but as the confusion grew worse, he finally turned and said, "Sir, your children are really disturbing a lot of people. I wonder if you couldn't control them a little more." The man lifted his gaze. As if coming to himself. Then he said softly, "Oh, you're right. I guess I should do something about it. We just came from the hospital where their mother died about an hour ago. I don't know what to think. I guess they don't know how to handle it either." Covey later wrote, "Can you imagine what I felt at that moment? My paradigm shifted. Suddenly I saw things differently. And because I saw differently, I thought differently, I felt differently, I behaved differently. My irritation vanished. My heart was filled with this man's pain, feeling of sympathy and compassion flowed freely. Your wife just died? Oh, I'm so sorry. Can you tell me about it? What can I do to help?" Everything changed in an instant. When we see the world as God sees them, He loves us. And when we see the world, we'll see them differently. And we'll have compassion. And when we're tired, we'll get up and we'll still go. When we'd rather do something else, we'll still let God use us, because we see things differently. We have compassion. I challenge you the rest of this year and especially next year, let's let God use us as a church. Let's let God use us as individuals to do everything that we can to reach the lost souls of men. They're all around us here. I can tell you, you can look out and you can see cars still in the driveway. You can see folks still milling around the house that need to be saved, that need the Lord. And it's our job to reach them. God, give us compassion to do just that. Will you pray with me?